Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees came together to, then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. They saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. And yeah, I don't think that's unreasonable, do you? To say, hey, you should have washed your hands before you ate. And here's the specific thing we have to see. And in verse number 5, he brings it out. He says, they eat bread with unwashed hands. And bread to the Jews is sacred. It, you know, that's the thing that we have to differentiate. We have to understand that point is that bread itself, anybody ever cut bread with a knife? Not the Jews. No, they tear it apart with hands because they put a knife to it. That's, you know, sacrilege. So the bread they consider so precious, so valuable, such a treasure, they don't put a utensil to it. And then to touch it with unwashed hands, you know, it blew up. That was a big deal to them. And of course, when we consider that, we say, you know, that's kind of silly because I'm sure all of us have eaten without washing our hands at some point and probably on a regular basis. but to them, it was just here's the thing. If you're looking for something to criticize, you'll find something. No doubt about it. If you came to church this morning expecting to be offended, I will oblige you. Not on purpose, but that's just how it works. And if you came to church today expecting a blessing, you will get what you came for. You will get that because that's what you're expecting to see. And so they're looking for any way, any reason to criticize Jesus and his disciples. And they go on and they say, the Pharisees, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. They come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold as washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. They were, you know, in their mind, they were very clean. That was very important to them. Verse 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so, you know, as we examine ourselves, and that's always what the goal is when we come to church, when we study the Bible, we're looking at ourselves. And is it just what we expect people to hear or see, or is it really what's coming from our heart? Is this what we want? Are we doing this as a show or to satisfy somebody else's expectations? Verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me. What does that mean, in vain? Okay, their heart's not right, but in vain. So it serves no purpose. Which means, you know, if our heart's not right, we come to church and we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. If it's not in our heart, you know, the point is it's vanity. It doesn't mean anything to God. You imagine, and how many of us ever had children or as children did this? You know, I don't want to hear you. And I know that's kind of a pathetic illustration when we think of God. But God doesn't enjoy our singing, our praise, our worship, our service, our celebrations, except it's from our heart. If it's a show, he has nothing to do with it. He doesn't want anything to do with a show, whether that's preaching or singing or musicians or soul winning. And you wouldn't think soul winning could really be a show, but it sometimes is. You know, people do it not because they want people to get saved, but because they want their brother in church or their sister in church to see them out soul winning. Now, again, are all of those things good things? Yes, if our heart's right. But if it's just to impress the people around us, God says it's vanity. It's in vain. It serves no purpose. And he goes on, he says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And how many of us have lived through that? Right? And the church decided these were the rules. And the pastor decided these were the rules. And if you transgress the rules, you know, then you're going to hell. Really. And that's the extreme. And the guilt that that churches and ministers and Christians have placed on people because they didn't meet the standard, the Christian standard that was developed. When if we go to the Bible, it's not backed up. It's not there. Now, the reality is, amen. The reality is that there are things that we can do, and Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know, we have to be mindful of other people's consciences. So if there's somebody here today who really has a conviction about eating pork, then it would be wrong for us to have ham or bacon in the fellowship hall today. So if you have an offense by pork, I would recommend you go somewhere else for lunch. So, you know, but if they have a conviction about it, and I know people who have got a strong conviction about it. Let me tell you this about convictions. Our convictions should be our own. Don't force your convictions on me. And I'm not saying, you know, it's a blank check for everybody, but understand something. And the Bible talks about this. Some people are not mature enough to have the convictions you have. So if you have a strong conviction about something, don't demean somebody else because they don't have the same conviction. Now, if the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. But very rarely do I come across things that offend people that are actually from the Bible. Usually it's other stuff that upsets people. But he says, you hold the tradition of men, laying aside the commandment of God. And such things, verse 8, he says, washing pots, cups, and many other such things that ye do. So you think everybody ought to live up to your standard, but you have no thought of what God's standard. What did God say about it? What does the Bible say about it? You've just developed your own standard, and if somebody doesn't do it right. By the way, I have these convictions. When you load the dishwasher, see? You're familiar with this, aren't you? The knives go down, and the handle of the forks and spoons go down. Everybody agree with that? Like the point goes down? Everybody agrees with that, right? Amen. I didn't hear any hallelujahs in the whole crowd. Now, heresy. And we're going to have marriage counseling the following service this morning. Brother Sonny. Don't use a dishwasher. That's it. All right. So here's the thing. Now, I am a person of routine, and that's what she's saying. Here's the thing. If I come to the dishwasher and it's not loaded properly, I don't fuss. I just rearrange it. And so that's what I'm talking about with convictions. I can let you eat we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and Emily Wright says she had to go out and have a bacon cheeseburger because I preached about it. So if I'm kosher and I don't eat bacon and I don't mix beef with cheese, that's my conviction. But I ought to be able to let you sit across from me and eat that cheeseburger with bacon on it without, you know, losing my mind. It ought to be an internal conviction. Now, I might teach you, if that's my conviction, I might talk to you and teach you, but I'm not going to demean you or condemn you. And that's the part that people have choked on, I guess, over the years. Verse number 9, and he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. So what's more important to us is our tradition than God's will. And haven't we experienced that in this country, in churches for decades? And it's still going on. But there are traditions that people hold as more important than souls, more important than Scripture. And we've got our traditions, and this is how I was raised, and I don't care what the Bible says, this is how I was raised. That's a problem. And not only is it a problem among churches, it's a problem among preachers. And they're supposed, you know, pastors are the ones that are supposed to be in the Word, studying the Word, stick to the Word. And when we hold our traditions as more, as a higher value than what the Bible says, that's a problem. And yet we still have that around in our country, for real. Verse 10, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now, he gets on a very specific topic here, and he hangs on to this for just a minute because it was a specific issue among the Pharisees and the scribes. And it actually, if we come further in the history of the church, we see that the same thing happened in the Catholic Church in particular, is, well, you can be excused from this if you give money, what they call, you know, paying penance. Well, here, you know, the Bible says honor your father and mother. So what does that mean? Now, the Bible says ideally the parents would leave a heritage to their children and their children's children, right? That's what the Bible says. But if the situation is not such that you could leave an inheritance, rather that you reach a stage in life where you can no longer work and barely afford to live, then your children are supposed to support you, okay? That's what the Bible teaches, right? Some of y'all getting up, go back talking about dishes again, and it'd be all right. But that's what the Bible teaches. We're not supposed to let our parents suffer financially when they get to a point where they can no longer, you know, have a job or maintain themselves. We're supposed to take care of our parents as long as we can. There are situations where it doesn't work out that way. But in the temple, in these days, what you could do is you could take an offering, give it to the temple, and they would excuse you then, basically like a certificate that says you no longer have to take care of your parents because you gave money to the temple. And does anybody see where that could be biblical or scriptural, where God would accept that? No. That the church would receive. Now, and we're talking about the temple, we're not talking about the church, but could you see how that could work out if the church had responsibility and took responsibility to care for the elderly? You know, in our country, we've got Social Security now for what it's worth, but we've taken away that obligation from the church. I say it again, there should never be a member of this church who's committed themselves. People call me, and I got a call this week, and my first question is, where do you go to church? You know, you're calling me. You don't know me. You looked us up online or, you know, whatever, and you found us, and you called us and said, hey, I need money. Where's your church? What church do you go to? First question every time, and generally the same answer. You know, well, I my church closed, and I can't find another church, and I've been looking, and not realistic. But that's what happens. And so if it's a member of our church, there should never be a member of our church suffering financially where you couldn't pay your phone bill or your light bill. You could do without a phone. Your power or your water or your rent. Should never be that case. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're going to sustain you forever, but the church ought to come collectively together and say, let's help our brother or sister out. For a member. But we've now gotten to the point where when somebody comes to us, we say, well, did you call, you know, this social program or that government program or whatever, because we expect them to take care of it. By the way, most of the time they do. They've taken over that responsibility, and that's why people worship government and not God. Because somewhere back down the road, it didn't just happen. We let down our responsibilities. So if you were to give a donation to the church and then the church took care of your parents, okay, maybe I could see the relevance. But the temple, the people, the Pharisees, the scribes had gotten so greedy that they were willing to overlook your sin because of your contribution. The sin of not honoring your father and your mother. The sin of not providing for, taking care of, taking in your parents. And it had, and so he says, now you say, well, it is a gift. That's what they had determined. And that's what korban means. Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or father. And verse 12 is clarifying this. Look at what he says. In fact, once you give that gift to the temple, if then you start taking care of your parents or helping your parents, the temple actually scorned you because you weren't supposed to. You're free from that. Why are you doing? Why are you giving to them? You don't have to give to them. That's how backward their faith had become, their religion. Making the word of God, verse 13, of none effect through your tradition. Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of a man, those are they that defile the man. So the stuff that's inside is what can defile us. Not what comes in, but what's already in. And do you understand why that's the case? Let's go back to this idea of the bacon cheeseburger. Can the bacon cheeseburger, and again, for them, that's an issue. Okay, for us, it's not. But for them, it was. And so if they have a conviction of a bacon cheeseburger being against God, and they eat a bacon cheeseburger, did the bacon cheeseburger defile them? No. Their craving defiled them. They say they have a conviction against it, yet that's what they desire. So it wasn't what they took in, it was what they had inside, the desire, the want, that was opposed to their conviction, but they did it anyway. You see what he's saying? So it's not what goes in. Don't blame the food, blame the craving. Don't blame what they did on the outside. Jesus said, you know, if you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's not what happened on the outside. It was already defiled inside. If you hate somebody, it's not the murder that defiled you. It was the hate. It was the wrong on the inside. It started in here. Sin always starts in here, not out there. And that's, he goes on to explain that all the way through verse 20. Verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it's what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And by the way, how can I judge somebody? Only by what I can see, right? And I say this often because I think it's a great quote, and I think it was Spurgeon that said it. If somebody speaks ill of you, just be glad they don't know the whole truth. You know? You only see what comes on the outside. You don't know what's on the inside. And so when people criticize us, realize, boy, it's a good thing they don't know the whole story, huh? And we have to look within. We have to see it in ourselves. Verse 24, from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into a house and would have no man know it, but it could not be hid. I love that phrase. Do you have Jesus in you? Cannot be hidden. Cannot. The people you work with see Jesus in you if you have Jesus in you. The people, your neighbors, your friends, your family, they see Jesus in you. It cannot be hidden. He's either in there or he's not. And so it becomes part of who we are. Verse 25, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, this is not unfamiliar to those neighbors of Israel. Israel considered everybody dogs but Jews. They, you know, you talk about a supremacy, the Jewish supremacy. They were God's chosen people. Nobody can compare with us. That was their heart. That was their attitude. And the people knew it. They knew to expect prejudice. And so this woman comes, and she's Syrophoenician and Greek. She's completely no part Jewish. And he says, it's not meet to give the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Harsh, right? Harsh. But remember, Jesus came to the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what the Bible said. So he came to Israel. He was focused in his mission, and he expects us to be focused in our mission. And he says to her, I'm not here to serve you. I'm not here to help you. Now, we could justify that and qualify that any way we want to, but that's what he said. Verse 28, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. I love that. Doesn't that get you? That's faith. Just give me crumbs. I don't need all your glory. Just give me crumbs. Just whatever I can get. I'll be thankful for whatever I can get. And Jesus said to her, verse 29, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she came to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Again, the desperation. How desperate do we get for ourselves? We get desperate, but nowhere in comparison to how we are for our children. You know, you attack me, that's one thing. But you attack my children, that's a completely different thing. And so this woman in her desperation comes to Jesus, and, you know, did he say it because he knew how deep her faith was? Did he say it because he knew what her answer would be? Did he do it, you know, as a presentation to all the other people? Or was he seriously focused on his mission so that he said to her, it's not your turn? Either way, her response made the difference. And so we have to also realize our response makes a difference. How many of you ever had to terminate someone from a job? Anybody? Had to terminate him. And I can remember one guy, loved the guy. He was a wonderful guy, wasn't doing his job well. And I had to terminate him. And this is, you know, 1993 maybe, 94. And I remember when I did that, if he would have just said to me, can I have another chance? I'd have given him another chance. But he was just like, peace out. That was it, because that was his attitude. He was very flippant about it. And, of course, I've had other people in that role where I had to terminate them, and they'd beg for their job, and it didn't matter. I mean, you had to go. But our response makes a difference. How we respond makes a difference, and it tells a lot about who we are. Verse 31, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, spit, and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He was changing people's lives who, for the most part, had no other hope. And we can look around us today and we can find a lot of people who have no other hope. If they don't get Jesus, they're hopeless. And that's why we're here, to give them hope. Any comments? Let's take a break.